And Father, as we sing the truth of those lyrics, that's our prayer. God, that you would break the chains of fear, anxiety, depression. God, that you would break the chains of selfishness. God, that you would shape our minds this morning. Break the preconceived idea that we sometimes have when we walk into church. The preconceived idea that we sometimes have when a certain passage is preached that I already know it, I've already heard it. It makes us unteachable, God. And so I just pray this morning, God, that you would have free access to our hearts and our minds and our spirit this morning. God, that we would be vulnerable, that we would be teachable, that we would be excited, God, about what you're going to say to us as individuals and as a church. God, we just give our hearts and our minds to you this morning. Father, we don't want to sing empty words and then shut down during a message, Father. We want to sing words that are true to us, to our experience with you, Father. And that's my prayer, Father, that we have experienced you, that we know you, that we're growing in you, Father, that we experience your power to break those things in our lives that hold us back from being the people of God that you are shaping us into, Father God, that our growth would continue. Take hold of our minds this morning. Give us listening ears to not just hear, but to listen, to receive, Father God. Go ahead of us as you always do and be our teacher by your Holy Spirit. Be our counselor. Be our guide this morning as we dig into your word. God, your word is truth. Your word is life. Use me this morning, Father, to be your spokesperson. God, I pray for wisdom, discernment. God, that you would lead me in the fullness of what you want said today, Father. And ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Well, it's good to see you this morning. And I guess the first thing I'll say to you is welcome to summer. It's here. I know that for some of you, you're excited. And some of you, maybe you aren't. Maybe it's because now life becomes more complicated because your kids are out of school. Or maybe you don't like the summer heat and you know it's only going to get worse. But it is summer, and it's a time of year where I would ask you to carefully guard your heart, guard your decisions, stay close to Christ, stay plugged into the body, so that you feel connected, so that you're growing, so that we don't take a vacation from God, even though we may be vacationing from time to time. Let's stay plugged in and connected to one another, to the Word of God, and to the church. And so we start off this morning talking about a summer series. We're starting a summer series this month. It will last all summer long. It's called On the Road Again. And this particular series, if you've never been here, if you this is the first summer for you to be at Common Ground, here's how it works. As you know, I preach in series, but the summer series is always a little bit different in the sense that every message doesn't have to build on the previous one to complete a series. It has the same theme, but the messages can stand alone so that if you're in or out vacationing or whatever you're doing, you won't feel like you don't know what's going on or what did I miss last week that ties into this week. And of course, we always have those messages on our website, cgcc.org, and on our Facebook page. And by the way, welcome Facebook Live. Thank you for being here. Share and like so other people can hear the gospel. I appreciate that. We're going to be in the book of Luke today as we start off this series. This series, again, is called On the Road Again. We can relate to that because we're always on the road, aren't we? We're either going to work, going to lunch, taking kids to school, taking them to baseball practice, going home from work, You name it, we're doing it. We're people who are on the move a whole lot. And here's the thing about Jesus. Jesus was always on the move. He was always going somewhere. He was on mission. There was a purpose behind every single thing that he did. He understood he had a 3-year journey, and that 3-year journey could not be spent wasting time. And so he was always on the move. You and I are also on a journey. We just don't know how long we have on that journey, but we are also always on the move. And the thing is this, is, let me just take a side note for a second. Yesterday, if you are were at the men's conference, raise your hand. Okay, so several of you are at the men's conference. You may say, are you preaching Mitch's message? No, I'm not. But it was very interesting as I was sitting listening to Mitch, who presented this conference to the men. I'm thinking, you're preaching my sermon tomorrow. What are you doing? You know, and yet it is a little bit different, but along the same lines. So those guys who are here, you're going to get a double dose. You're going to get a reinforcement from a little bit different perspective on the journey. And the rest of you, I'm going to catch you up to yesterday by this message, even though it was done before I heard the message yesterday. But here's the thing. We're going to talk about destination for sure, but I want to talk about the journey more than the destination. We're going to talk about the fact that every one of us this summer, every one of us are on a journey. It's called the Christian life. We don't know exactly where it's going to take us. We don't know exactly where we're going to go, what may interrupt us or intersect us as we go. But we have to understand that even though we know where we're going and there's a destination, we can't make it just about the destination. Because if we do, we'll miss the journey. And if you miss the journey, you're going to get off course from the destination without realizing it. Have you ever gotten off course from God? Have you ever just all of a sudden you realized you took an exit ramp and you're like, what is happening? I don't feel connected. I feel like my prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. When I read, I don't want to read, or I'm just kind of in this blah moment, this plateau, this valley a little bit. That can happen to us. And many times the reason it happens to us is because we have gotten off course somewhere. We talked yesterday in the conference about being intentional. And that's really what I want to talk about today, because all of us are on this journey. We're going somewhere, but here's the deal. How many of you drive? Please tell me you pay attention to the journey. You pay attention to the road. Brad, don't shake your head no, or call me before you leave. Right? I mean, Lori and I, you know, driving through Bridge City the other day, and all I see is this. How many of you are nodding and you do it too? I thought you were going to raise your hand, BG. Driving past a man, he was probably 65 years old, so it kind of surprised me a little bit. And his phone wasn't here. His phone was right here. I'm like, what are you doing? People are crazy. You aren't paying attention to the road. When we're on a journey and we know we're going somewhere, we have to pay attention to what's going on around us. You know why? Because God's always at work. And when we're on the driving road, we have to pay attention to our surroundings all the time because there's speed limit signs. Some of you are indifferent to that. I've been known to partake in that just a little bit myself. There are turn signals. There is merging traffic. There are construction signs, right? There are people who are merging into another lane who don't have a turn signal on and don't even intend to go on that lane. Those are the people that are on the phone, weaving all over the place, right? There are all kinds of indications that we need to know. If you're hungry, you start looking for the food signs. If you need gas, you start looking for the gas signs, right? Those signs on the road are intended to keep us aware of where we're going. Because if you don't pay attention to the journey, you're not going to make it to the destination. Amen? It's not going to happen. It can't just be about the destination. Nobody lays back in their car, puts on a blindfold, sets the thing. It's coming. I know. It sets the thing for where you're going, and you just arrive. That doesn't happen, and even if you do, the car is paying attention to the journey. Amen? That's what's happening. We have all these features on the car now, and it's probably our fault. I know they're convenient, but think about why they're on your car, right? I know turn signal makes sense, rear view mirror makes sense, but now you have the little beep, beep, you're going into the other lane, you have a wah, wah, somebody's coming up alongside you. You know, all these brakes that break for yourself because you're not paying attention, all these different things are there And yes, they're convenient. And yes, they help prevent accidents. But I think they're probably really there because the accidents that we're having are from not paying attention. And what it really does, if we're not careful, is it makes us fall asleep and we pay attention even less because after all, the car will do it. Right? Don't we do that in our Christian life? The life group leader will explain the scripture to me. I don't need to read it. The pastor will do my message for the week, and I'm good for the next 6 days. If we're not careful, we fall into the very same things on this journey that we're on. Being aware of the things around you in the Christian life, they're absolutely vital to getting where it is that you are trying to go. Amen? So we have to be a participant. We have to be a partaker in the journey and be aware that God is always at work around us, and we need to be looking for where he's working and invited in to what he's doing. If it's right there, that is your invitation. God doesn't have to go, hello. If you're there and you're present and you can step into something, just do it. Amen? God doesn't have to holler at you at that point. If a coworker comes up to you and asks you about your faith, you don't go off in the corner and pray whether or not you should share it, do you? I hope not, because then you miss the opportunity and you can't recreate it later. It has to be an open door. So we're going to be in Luke today, starting on our very first journey, and it's going to be the Jericho Road. Okay? This is a story about the road from Jerusalem to Jericho in Luke chapter 10. It's a story you're probably familiar with. Even if this is your first time in church, you've probably heard this story. It's the story of the Good Samaritan. How many of you have heard that story or heard about a Good Samaritan, right? We've all kind of heard that story about the Good Samaritan, but I want you to hear it in context to what we're talking about in this particular series. Luke chapter 10. Luke is the third book in your New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. We're in Luke chapter 10. Let's just pick up starting in verse 25. It says this: on one occasion, an expert of the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? If this wasn't called the Jericho Road, I would call this message the best question ever. Right? Best question ever. What must I do to inherit eternal life? When I worked at the post office years ago, I worked with a young lady, and her name was Gaylin. If you're out there, hey, Gaylin, she might be listening. I hear from her from time to time. This young lady worked with me for a number of years, but in this particular unit that we were working on, we had three-man teams or three-person teams on either end of this machine. It was called a flat sorting machine, if you've ever worked with the post office. We processed the legal documents, the manila envelope, so to speak, that went by. Two people were seated, one person is loading up, and so that person loading has the opportunity to talk to the people who are seated, and then the same's on the other end. And so we would have conversations. That was the great thing about that job, is I could talk to people, Christians or non-Christians, all day long, like 8-hour window where you could talk as long as you were doing your work. And Gaylin would always ask me questions. And she would say things like this, questions that you've heard, maybe you've asked, or certainly you've heard lost people ask who are trying to figure out who God is. She would say things like this. She would say, why do good things happen to bad people? And we'd have a conversation with that at work. And I would always tie in God to it, and we'd have these conversations. Gaylin was not foreign to church. Matter of fact, she attended the same church we did for a little while, off and on. We knew her. I worked with her for a number of years, about 11 years up to that point. And so we would talk about that. The next day she may come in and she may say, well, why do good things happen to bad people, right? If God really cares about Christians, why does he let this happen? Why do Christians get persecuted? Why do babies die? Why did my mom get cancer and I never got to know her? We would ask and have these conversations back and forth on probably a weekly basis. You chose your own team every week, but we tended to work together often. And these questions would come and we would start talking about the answers. And after about a year of questions, God impressed on my heart to say something different to her. that a relationship had been developed. She trusted me. She knew my life. She'd been to church with me. And let me just, on a side note, say to you, that's what opens doors to the people around you. The relationship has to be there, just like Jesus developed relationships. And then you can start stepping through the hoops one step at a time as the doors open and the trust is gained, as long as you're living what you say you believe. Living what you say you believe. Posting what you say you believe. Having individual conversations with other people that reflect your heart toward God. Amen? And the trust begins to build. And that had happened for a year. And one day she asked me a question, and I don't even remember what the question was, but God told me to ask her a question back, kind of like Jesus does all the time. You ask Jesus a question, he asks you one back. You're like, what are you doing? It's the same thing. She asked me some question about how God works or why God is this or whatever the case may be. And I turned to her, and with full confidence that God wanted me to do it and the relationship had been established, I said this to her. I said, Gaylynn, you're always asking the wrong question. And she received it because the trust had been built. And she said, well, what is the question? I said, the question is, how do I become saved? How do I become a Christ follower? And we had a conversation on the machine that day. We called it the machine. We had a conversation on the machine that day. Lasted all day long. I remember very specifically, it was a Friday. I go home, and that weekend, Lori and I went to church in Conroe. It was crazy. We lived in Huntsville. I worked in Houston, and we went to church in Conroe. We're on the road again, all right, all the time. I drove to Conroe. We went to church. We usually stayed the whole day and kind of did whatever. Came home that evening. And when we came home, there was a message on my answering machine. Now, for you young people, an answering machine is the same thing as voicemail on your phone. But it was an actual machine. You know, technology gets smaller and smaller. So you had a telephone. Do I need to tell you what a telephone was? Everybody good with telephone? All right, we had a telephone. It was plugged into the wall. And then we had an answering machine sitting next to the telephone that was also plugged into the wall and plugged into the phone, right? And in your absence, the machine would come on after it rang a few times, just like your cell phone, and someone could record a message, and mine was digital. There was no, like, tape, you know, because I don't know why mine was digital. I probably thought it was super cool because I had a digital one, but it was digital, and the message was on there, and I pushed the button to play, and this is what was on the other end. Hey, bud, it's Gaylynn. I just wanted to call because I couldn't wait until tomorrow to tell you. I went to church this morning in Montgomery, and I gave my life to Christ. I got saved. That made the journey worth it for me. That was part of my journey of encountering someone. It could have been very annoying to me, right? Every day I'm answering the same kind of question about God, but it wasn't, because God had placed on my heart, this is part of sharing the gospel, doing life together and sharing the gospel. And so day after day after day, I knew the questions were coming. I never knew what they were going to be. I didn't know how hard they were going to be. But what I did know is the scripture says to make the most of every opportunity. The most of every opportunity. Sometimes opportunities aren't what we want them to be or comfortable. Amen? Matter of fact, most of the time, they're somewhat intrusive. If you're just trying to live your life. And so I had this opportunity with Gaylynn to share the gospel, a year of planting seeds, a year of being on the journey with her where I didn't see anything happening. You know, it was the same old all the time. And then I get this message on the machine. She gave her life to Christ. I will say it again. Don't forget, God is always at work. Amen. For a whole year, he was at work. It had nothing to do with me. I was just a step into it. It had everything to do with her. He was building her courage, building her curiosity, building her trust in him through another Christ follower to where that happened. And I'm thrilled. It wasn't me. I didn't save her. Amen. God saved her. But the journey was important to her. It changed her. It changed her family. This is the greatest question you ever have to answer. You have to answer this question. It's the same question, really, as when Jesus said, who do you say I am? What do I have to do to inherit eternal life? What do I have to do to get into the kingdom of God? This guy is asking this question. And remember, he was a teacher of the law. He was an expert. He was a lawyer in the law, right? He was an expert in his field. And he's testing Jesus. Now, what does that mean? Well, we don't really know. A lot of times with teachers of the law or Pharisees and Sadducees, we immediately attach the negative to them, right? But we don't know what he was doing exactly. Was he testing Jesus to find out if there was some way he could trip Jesus up and get rid of Jesus the way the Pharisees and the Sadducees were? Or was he testing Jesus to see how much knowledge Jesus had, to see whether or not he could should continue to listen to him and gain knowledge? Was he testing to find out whether or not his theology was right? We don't know, but we know he comes to Jesus, he engages in this conversation, and he asks the best question you could ever ask. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus, like he often did, answered with a question. He turned it around on this guy because, after all, he's an expert in the law. And this is what Jesus says in verse 26. He says, what's written in the law? How do you read it? I mean, you're the expert. You tell me. That's one of the reasons why when I talk to people about coming to Christ, I don't ask yes and no questions. I want to know what you know, right? I'm not going to say to you, are you saved? Just go, yes, right? I'll say, tell me about your relationship with Christ. Tell me what you know about God, right? I want to know what you know so we can start a journey together so you don't think you're saved through a yes and no question, and then later on you're too embarrassed to say, you know, oh, I didn't know Christ, or how do I walk the aisle? How do I get baptized again? I don't want that to happen to anybody. Jesus turns it around, and he says, well, what's written in the law, expert of the law, right? How do you read it? And in verse 27, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And you know that these two commandments sum up all the commandments. Amen? Some of them are this way and some of them are this way. It answers all the commandments right here. So this expert in the law comprises the law into two statements, and he says these things that we are very familiar with. Love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus answers him in verse 28 and says, you have answered correctly, do this and you will live or have eternal life. It's not about the law, it's about the heart, right? Loving God, loving your neighbor, which you can only do through the power of God. So Jesus has got him where he wants him. He's asking this key question, and Jesus says, well, you tell me. He gives him the right answer, and then Jesus says something interesting. He says, do it. Right? See, this man had head knowledge, but he wasn't practicing it. I know a lot of people who go to church who have head knowledge, but they don't practice what they say their faith is. And it usually gets revealed through actions, attitudes, Facebook posts, right? Usually you know. All you got to do is squeeze somebody, and what's really in them comes out. It just happens. And listen, none of us are excused from this. We all do that, right? You squeeze me just the right way, something's coming out that might not be as godly as it should be, or might just flat out be ungodly. Kind of like when you hit your thumb with a hammer. What you gonna say? Don't say it. I don't want to know. But when things happen that are unexpected, sometimes our reactions reveal who we are. Jesus is having a conversation with this man. He says, okay, I know that you know it. You ought to know it. You're an expert in it. Do it. How many people come to church? And maybe not this church, maybe this church. I don't know your private lives. But how many people come to church all the time? Every Sunday, you faithfully attend, you faithfully tithe, they faithfully go to Sunday school or life group or serve or whatever it is, going through the motions, crossing the T's, dotting the I's, but don't have an active pursuing relationship with Christ. They know the information, but it hasn't gotten here. It hasn't been life-changing. Love changes everything. And love is the evidence of a changed life. So he's asking this question, and he's saying, how about we put it into practice. Do this and you'll have eternal life. What Jesus has done is he has made this man aware of his condition. That's really what he's done. Because now he's getting the information and he has to wrestle with it, right? He's going, well, he's struggling. Love God. I mean, I know the scripture. Okay, maybe I'm okay there. Love my neighbor. And then all of a sudden he takes a detour. This love my neighbor's bothering me. This love my neighbor's confusing me just a minute. And scripture tells us in verse 29 that he wanted to justify himself. Have you ever wanted to justify yourself? Explain yourself? The over-explainer is probably the one that's wrong, right? If you have to explain too much, you're probably guilty. If you're having to convince somebody of something, you're probably guilty. But here he says he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus this question. And who is my neighbor? So he's like, Jesus gives information. He's like, so surely he doesn't mean Gentiles. Surely he doesn't mean poor people, dirty people. Surely he means the scribes, the Pharisees, the Levites, the priests. I mean, I can see that. That's my circle, right? But then you're saying, like, I have to love the people, and I have to love all the people. Are you even saying I got to love the people that aren't Jewish people? Like, where's the line? It's kind of like the question, how many times do I have to forgive? Seven? Right? It's the same kind of thing. So Jesus is about to school this guy. He asked the question. Jesus didn't. He wants to know. And so what does Jesus do in verse 30? Jesus tells a parable. I love it. A parable is a story that's told to see who will lean in and listen. This guy is leaning in. He does want to know. I think he's a little worried about self. And that's good. When the word of God is presented to you, you know what happens? Hopefully, you think about self. You think about, where am I in this? Where am I on this subject? What is God saying to me? And if there's guilt or there's that red flag or anything, God is speaking to you. That's one of the ways God speaks, okay? He speaks to you when that red flag comes up and you get unsettled about a message, a scripture, whatever it may be. This red flag has come up in this man's life. He is now wondering who his neighbor is. Like, am I loving? Am I not loving? And so Jesus tells a parable because he's leaning in, and that's what parables were designed for. As you know, the word parable literally means to throw alongside or to cast alongside. So a parable is a story. It's just an everyday, you know, relatable story, like, right? And that story is meant to reveal a biblical truth. But it's an everyday story that people can relate to. So Jesus is going to tell a story that reveals a biblical truth, which is the answer to the man's question, who is my neighbor? And this is what he says. Pick up in verse 30 with me. Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now, this is a relatable story, okay? Because the road from Jerusalem to Jericho was very often traveled, and Jericho was a city that was sort of a secondary city to Jerusalem. It was a very important city. It was a city that was full of priests who would make the journey back and forth to Jerusalem to serve at the temple, okay? So if this man is going from Jerusalem to Jericho, the chances are he's a Jew, and the chances are he might even be a priest or a Levite. We don't know that part of the story, but it would certainly make sense in this context because they would go from Jericho to Jerusalem, they would serve at the temple, and then they would go back home. We know this man is a Jewish man by all accounts because Gentiles were probably very much like the Jews. You know, the Jews would circumvent Samaria because they didn't want to be connected to the Gentiles. I'm sure many of the Gentiles would circumvent Jerusalem because they didn't want to be mistreated. Jews hated Gentiles. They called them dogs. They were a mixed breed, so to speak, and they couldn't handle it because the purity of their race had been altered, which was an affront to God because they were marrying people not because of a color issue, but a religion issue. They would marry pagan people and be dragged away in their faith to worship other gods. God didn't like it. He wasn't going to have it. Amen? It's not going to have it. I just tell you right now, my nephew got married this past weekend to a sweet, sweet, precious young lady from Nigeria. Some people may have a problem with that. I don't really care. Right? They're of the same faith. That's what keeps them together. That's what honors God. Amen? That's what it's all about. And that's the problem with these Gentiles. And the Jews hated them. They especially hated the Jewish side that married the foreigner because they were a betrayer to them. And so this is part of the story. This man is going from Jerusalem to Jericho. He's walking. It's a 17-mile walk. Does anybody walk 17 miles in a day? You want to do that in the desert region of Jerusalem, right, where it's rocky, the road is rough. You know, it's not smooth paved roads like us with an Uber to take you there. You walk down this rough road. It was a dangerous road. It was a road that was very rocky, and there were different places and outcroppings where bandits and thieves could hide. And so to go down that road, if you are going to walk that journey and all you were thinking about was a destination, you're going to be in trouble because you're not aware of what's going on around you, and you need to be. If you walk that road alone, you're either very brave or very foolish. This man was walking the road. It appears that he was alone. We don't know if he was watching his circumstances or not, but he gets attacked. He gets beaten to where he's half dead, and his clothes are stripped off of him. He's lying naked in the baking sun. That's what's happening to him. So he's grabbed this guy's attention, the teacher of the law's attention. His ears are perked because he very well may make this same journey. And he's answering the question. Verse 31, a priest happened to be going down the same road when he saw the man, and he passed by on the other side. A priest happened to be going down the road. I don't know what you believe, but in my life, I have discovered there is no just happened. If you really believe that God is always at work, nothing just happens. God is in the midst of everything. No, God didn't want this man to be beat up, but God can use this circumstance for his glory, and he does. Amen? He uses it for his glory. And so this priest just happened to be going down the road. Maybe they were supposed to high-five each other as they passed. Your turn, I don't know, as he goes to Jerusalem. I don't know what's happening, but he's heading to Jerusalem. Likely, he is going to be in service at the temple in some way. And he passes this man. And look what the Bible says. He happened to be going down the same road when he saw the man. Did he see the man? Is there any confusion about that? And what did he do? He crossed to the other side of the road, and he kept his journey going. And he's a priest. He's talking to an expert in the law about what the priest did to the question, who is my neighbor that I need to love in order to inherit eternal life? The priest, like if the priest did it, who's left? Who's left to love if you don't love your own? And he's telling this story to this man whose eyes are probably really big at this point, and he crossed the road and went over the other side. Why would he do that? Well, there's probably a lot of reasons, but they're all selfish. Maybe he did it because he didn't want to defile himself. Because if he defiled himself by touching this bloody man, he couldn't serve in the temple. And he'd been waiting a long time to do that. Maybe that's why. Maybe he didn't want to do it because he didn't want to get involved. Have you ever not want to get involved? I have, right? You ever seen somebody's having a blowout in the restaurant and you just kind of, you never saw it, right? Or something, I don't want to get involved. I don't want to, right? I don't want to stir the pot. Or maybe he did it because it was going to cost him some money. He was going to have to take care of this guy. I mean, what do you think he's going to do? Maybe he did it because he thought, am I going to be next? And he just rushed on down the road. But still, if the guys are still on the road, chances are you're going to encounter them unless they went the other way. But if they went the other way, why didn't you encounter them going that way? We don't know where these guys are. He's probably nervous. I give him that. But he didn't help this man, his brother, who is dying on the side of the road. He's a fellow Jew, and he would have been easily recognizable even without his clothes because of his beard and his hair on the sides, right? He would have recognized this particular man. He happened to be going down the road when he saw the man. He passed by on the other side. And not only did he do that, but so too in verse 32, so too a Levite when he came to the place and saw him. Did he see him? He saw him. And guess what he did? He passed by on the other side. So here we have a priest and a Levite. Who's a Levite? A Levite is someone who assisted the priest at the temple. So maybe neither one of them could defile themselves. Maybe they both have the same reasons for not stopping and not helping their dying brother. But regardless, what this is really a picture of is a huge story to tell you that religion and legalism will not and cannot save you. You with me? Religion will never save you. You can be religious about anything. You can be religious about the law. The problem's not the head, it's the heart. Everything in the Christian life is a heart issue, not a head issue. And this man and the man behind him both had heart issues. They were too bound up in their legalism, perhaps, too bound up in their religion, perhaps, to stop and help somebody by loving them the way the Lord their God expects them to love. And yet the teacher of the law quoted exactly what it was that gave eternal life. These guys, of all of them, should have been the ones that said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And they went on by. And the teacher of the law, the lawyer of the law here that's talking to Jesus, knows who these guys are, knows what their expectation is, and is probably very alarmed by the story. Because he's asking, who do I love? Well, let me tell you a story. The priest, the guy that tells you to love God, the guy that tells you to love your neighbor, and the Levite who assists him in all of his duties didn't do either one. And they're the guys you follow. You think your company matters? You think? Your company matters. So the guy's intently listening, right? I mean, I'm just trying to, when I read scripture, try to imagine what's going on, imagine their faces. Verse 33, so the guy's listening, and Jesus says, but a Samaritan. And he's like, say what? What are you about to say? I'm listening now. A Samaritan, but a Samaritan. Not a Samaritan, but a Samaritan. Something's coming, and you're not going to like it. So he says in verse 33, but a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was. And when he saw him, what did he do? Pass by on the other side? No, he took pity on him, or he had compassion. There was a need. God didn't have to say, meet the need. There was a need. He met it. It was an opportunity. How can you pass that need by when it's a gospel-centered need? And so it says he came to where the man was, he saw him, he took pity on him, and then he went to him. He didn't pass on the other side. He went to him, and he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he took the man on his own donkey, which means he walked, right? He put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, took care of him, and the next day took out 2 silver coins, 2 denarii, 2 full days' wages. Think about how much you make a day. Would you spend that on a total stranger and then say what he said, look after him, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expenses you may have. What if they order room service while I'm gone? I mean, they're a stranger. You don't know. I mean, the man had to eat, right? He gave him 2 days' wages. He's not coming back for a couple of days. Why? Because, see, this man had a destination. This man was going somewhere. We don't know where he was going, and we don't know where the inn was. It probably wasn't in Jerusalem, unless he was just very brave, wanted to be mistreated. Maybe it was on the outskirts. Maybe there's a small little town on the way. But he was going somewhere. He doesn't say he was going to Jerusalem. He was just on the Jericho road. He runs into this man, and he takes his bandages that cost money. He used his oil that he needed and cost money, his wine that he needed and cost money. He probably had an extra set of clothes. I don't know if he did or not, but if he did, probably put them on the man. Amen. He gets off the donkey, throws this guy over the donkey, and he walks how many miles? We don't know. Up to 17, maybe? We don't know. On a rocky road in the desert sun, it slowed him down. It was inconvenient. He might run into thieves and robbers. There's no indication that that ever entered his mind because he was aware of the journey. He knew where he was going, but it wasn't as important as what was happening. How many times do we miss things along the road because we just want to get there, wherever there is? Whether it's a physical place and we're driving, or whether it's in our Christian life. I just want to get there. I know so many Christians, I know, that I'm saved and satisfied. I don't have to do anything. I know them. I've been to church with them before. It's just the truth. Have you? People say they're Christians, and you look at their Facebook page, say they're Christians, and you go to church, and they're mean as dirt, and they're in a position, or whatever. You know, just because you go to church doesn't make you saved, right? If you sit on the floor, that'd make you a chair for somebody to sit on. Location means nothing. He spent 2 days' wages that I guarantee you he didn't plan on spending. And then he said, if there's extra, I'll come back and pay you more. Who does that? Somebody whose heart is transformed. That's who does it. This man did not miss the journey. He did not miss the opportunity on the journey. I'm not telling you to go to Africa, or I'm not telling you we all need to get on a plane and go to Ukraine because there's a need. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is as you go, right here in this building, at your workplace, at the grocery store, as you go, opportunities are all around you. Have you ever gone to the grocery store and you can tell that the checker is not very happy? And what do we do a lot of times? We go, rude. You don't know her story. You don't know her boss may have just reamed her out, or she's working 3 jobs as a single mom and she's so exhausted. She doesn't have time to be nice to you. She's trying to keep her eyes open. Or whatever the case may be. How hard is it to try a little kindness? Right? How hard is that to say, you're doing a great job? How hard is it today after lunch? Because listen, when I go into restaurants, I talk to waitresses sometimes and they'll tell me that the Sunday crowd is the meanest, most hateful crowd. That's horrible. Because they're mostly us. They treat the waitress like a garbage. She's not there fast enough. She's not filling up the tea fast enough. I'm not going to leave her a tip. What if that was your daughter or your son? When I go into a restaurant, this is free. You can try it if you want to. I always read the name tag, and I call them by their name. Because I guarantee you nobody does. Because I look in a restaurant. If you go out to lunch today, I want you to do something. I want you to look around the restaurant and see the 4 people at the table, and all 4 of them are on their phone. They're not talking to each other. And when the waitress comes, they never even look up at her. Even if they're not on their phone, they never actually look at her. They keep their eyes on their menu. They already know what they want. Why are you looking at the menu? It's just habit. They don't know if it's a... How many of you gone to a restaurant? And then the waitress, like later, all the waitresses around, you're like, hey, which waitress is ours? That means you never looked at her. You never acknowledged her. She's going from table to table to table being underpaid at like $2 an hour, totally depending on tips in this horrific economy, and we can't even learn her name or tell her she's doing a great job. It doesn't matter if she is or not. How hard is it to sacrifice? It's an opportunity. You don't have to go anywhere. She's right there. Right? Right? She's right there. The person sitting next to you right now is right there. How many of you, I get off course, right? I like getting off course. How many of you have kids in Kidstown? Raise your hands. All right. I don't know what you do, but I'm going to be a father figure here for just a second. I'm going to tell you what you should do. Aren't you glad? You thought all that was over when you moved out. When your kids come out of Kidstown, you need to ask them, when you go home today, whether you eat at home or you eat out, I don't care if people are with you or not, that should make absolutely no difference. When you're sitting at that table, you need to ask your kid, if you don't, what did you learn in Kidstown today? If you're not doing it, start. It's not the church's job to educate your kids in Christ, it's yours. We just supplement. What did you do in Kidstown today? And they usually say what?
Oh, no.
Right?
Oh, no.
It's kind of like, how was school?
Oh, no.
What'd you do?
Nothing. What am I paying taxes for? So ask them, what did you learn in Kiss Down today? You may have to jog their memory. Have the patience to do so. So they say, oh, I don't know. I say, well, did you learn about Jesus? Was the story about Jesus? Well, no. Was the story about the Good Samaritan? Was it about Noah? Pick their brain just a little bit. Ask them until you get an answer. Was it about kindness? Was it about love? Was it about sharing? Usually when you do that, it clicks and they're like, it really did get in. I know they can be wild sometimes, but it really does get in. It's amazing how much gets in. And then ask them about it. And when they give you an answer, don't stop there, because that's just knowledge, right? And say, well, what does that mean? Like, oh, so what happened? He was kind? Why did God let only two animals or seven animals or whatever on the ark? Why did only Noah get to go on the ark and nobody else did? Pick their brain and show them how God works around you. It's your job. Make every opportunity the most it can be, because that's what Scripture says. Make the most of every opportunity. It's right in front of you. What did you learn today? What does that mean? How would you feel if someone did that to you, whatever the story may be? Have you ever been kind like that? What do you think God wants us to do? Do you remember that time when God did whatever related to the story? You're their teacher. You're with them more than anybody else except for a worldly, backwards, upside down school environment that will not teach them truth. It's you. It's you. Make the most of every opportunity. You don't have to go here, there, or elsewhere. The opportunities are right there. But are you aware of them? Are you so used to your kids that you've forgotten that you're their spiritual leader and not Carly Broussard? Because here's the thing. You can't get those years back. There's never an opportunity you can get back. When someone says, I need you, and you're here, you'll never be able to get that opportunity back. Yesterday in our men's conference, just share a little bit, Mitch was talking about he used to be gone on the road for 310 days a year. How do you think that went over with his family? 310 days a year. I'll just take the job for 3 years. Then it was four. Then it was five. And finally, his wife had to say something to him. And this was his testimony at the end. He said, yeah, I made a lot of money. He said, but you know what I didn't do? I didn't have any relationship with my son from 15 to 20, the most critical years. And he says, and I can never undo the damage. I can never undo the damage. Even though their relationship's okay, you can't go back and fix. You can't recreate. You can't get, right? It's gone. There's nothing you can do about it. Now, as Lori and I talked about yesterday, don't let your rearview mirror be so big you can't see out the front window. You got to forgive yourself and make the most of every opportunity again. But just to know, you can't fix that circumstance. It's the same thing when God lays something in front of us, whether it's a person on the side of the road, if he just has someone right there in front of us, we don't have to even go anywhere. We're just always going. When they're right there, make the most of that opportunity because you can't get it back. And you'll never know what the end result will be for you or the other person or anyone around you if you don't step into that, amen? I mean, we all experience it. So do I, right? We all experience that. It's just the way it is. So Jesus is telling this guy this very sobering story about his own co-workers, so to speak. And then he says a Samaritan comes along, and this is what the Samaritan does. And then he asks him this question. Well, I'll tell you what, but before we do that, let me say this. Turn over to Psalm 147. Let's not close it out yet. Because here's the thing. This story is not about law, it's about heart, amen? It's not about knowledge, it's about practice, amen? Why should we do this? Why is it such a big deal? Psalm 147, just to the left perhaps of the middle of your Bible, right in that area, somewhere in the middle. If you're in Proverbs, go left. If you're in Isaiah or Jeremiah, go left. If you're in Job, go right. And you'll find the book of Psalms. Psalm 147. Listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm 147, verse 1. Praise the Lord. How good it is to sing praises to our God. How pleasant and fitting to praise Him. Why? The Lord builds up Jerusalem. In today's day, we could say us, His people. He builds us up, right? Lord builds up His people. He gathers the exiles of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. just like this guy did on the side of the road. He did it physically. God does it spiritually. But when you do something physically, it has a spiritual impact. Turn to Isaiah 61 to your right. Just a couple of books to your right. Isaiah 61, Isaiah was a prophet of God. And so he speaks in Isaiah 61 about himself initially. And listen to what he says. Isaiah 61, verse 1. See, Psalm 147 was his calling, was his example. Isaiah 61 is our calling, which mirrors his example. Isaiah 61, 1. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. This is Isaiah the prophet who is speaking for God. He has sent Isaiah to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, to release from darkness, for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord on the day of his splendor. That's what God does for us. That's what Isaiah says. That's why I have to go and tell. I want to introduce them to this God, the God that does this, the God that heals the broken, casts out fear, all those things the song talked about, right? Break the chains of fear, anxiety, depression, all these things. Break those chains. Break them in us, oh God, so that we can be who we're called, not at the destination, but along the journey, because that's where you impact other people, right? If you pass people by that are right there in the marketplace that God has placed you, they're never going to believe you're a Christ follower. And that impacts their view of God and their view of the church. This Samaritan did what this lawyer of the law, so to speak, would have never thought. Jesus schooled this Jew with a Samaritan. That's what he did. He schooled him with a Samaritan. Why is it such a big deal? Why is it so important? Well, God did it. He calls us to do it. And not only that, but in Romans 5, 6, which is one of my favorite verses that I've been using a lot lately, but in Romans 5, 6, it tells us that God did something for us while we were powerless. You see, at just the right time. What was the right time? The right time was when we were still powerless, when we were helpless, when we couldn't save ourselves, when we couldn't fix our own brokenness, right? At just the right time. What was the right time? When we couldn't do anything, he sent Jesus to die for the ungodly. So not only were we broken, but we were ungodly. And at that time, he rescued us. It was just the right time. That's why we do it. We don't do it because of the circumstance of the situation. We do it because of what God did for us, in us, and through us. Amen? That lights us on fire. That's why we love the Lord our God so much. That's why we love our neighbors as ourselves. Why? Because we want them to have the experience with God we had. The reason God saved Israel is not because they're wonderful. He saved Israel because when Israel lined up with God, they'd be a light to all the other nations of how amazing God was, not how amazing Israel was. And they would want to come. And now for you and I, it's the same thing. He lights us up so that the people out there living in darkness can see who our God is, and he's good. He can take them from darkness to light, from death to life. So Jesus had no problem schooling this guy. And in verse 36, he asked him this question, and I'm sure he did not want to answer it. But he said, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? I've laid the example out for you. Who do you think was the neighbor? And the man says this, the expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Now, if it was the priest, you know what this man would have said? The priest. If it was the Levite, the man would have said what? The Levite. But you know what he's not going to say? The Samaritan. He's going to skirt that issue. It's too much. He's convicted too much. He's made man made aware of himself. And so he says, who is the man who was the neighbor to the guy who fell in the hands of robbers? He says, well, it was the one who had mercy on him. And then Jesus says it again, go and do likewise. Can you imagine? What is he saying? Go be like a Samaritan. Ooh, that stung. And it's just a picture of what he did later, right? When the Jews were so obstinate, the message went to the Gentiles. And why did it go to the Gentiles? Well, number one, to save them. Number two, to make the Jews jealous so they'd come home. I have learned in my life that you can look at people who don't do the right thing and learn just as much from people who do the right thing. Amen? And the Jews had to learn from the Gentiles how to do the right thing and follow God. This man, an expert in the law, had to learn from a Samaritan who he really was. That's how much God loves us. He doesn't mind spanking us, right? He doesn't mind taking us to the woodshed. The journey's important. Without the journey, you're going to be in the woods somewhere. That's all there is to it. It's a heart issue. The religious man wouldn't do it because it was beneath him, and it was uncomfortable, and it was really inconvenient. I don't want to help. But the Gentile, the outsider, he saw it as his duty to a human being. Isn't that amazing? He saw that Samaritan as a human being who needed help, not as an irritation. He had compassion, not indifference. Opportunity, not obligation. Because his heart was right. But the Jew rebelled. The Jew refused. The Jew resisted because his heart wasn't right. And after all, I'm saved. What do I need to do that for? That was what was going on. Let me remind you, everything in the Christian life is a heart issue. Rebelliousness is a heart issue. Rejection is a heart issue. But you know what else? Love is a heart issue. Compassion is a heart issue. Going outside of yourself for a bigger picture is a heart issue. And only God can give you that heart. You hear me? You can't manufacture that heart. It won't last. It'll wear you out if you try to do it in your strength. But in God's strength, he can change your heart to really and truly look like a Christ follower. He gives you this journey to show you who you are and where he's working. That's what the journey's for, to show you who you are. And it's a lifelong journey. Anybody made it? Anybody arrived? Anybody perfect? No. But you know what I want to be? I want to be saying yes to God all along the way. If you tell me there's a need, I want to meet it if I possibly can. That's what I want to do. Why? Because my heart sings that. My heart sings that. And I pray yours does too. Father God, thank you for this familiar story that's super easy to pass by. God, I think one of the things that we forget when we look at this story is this Samaritan's life was changed. I think we forget that this Jewish man's life was changed when he discovered who rescued him. God, I think the innkeeper's life was changed when a Jew and a Gentile walked in together. It's like a joke, God. A Jew and a Gentile walked into a hotel. That's what it must have looked like. And then for the Gentile who was hated by this man to say, I'm going to sit up with him all night. I'm going to make sure he's okay. I'm going to stop going where I was going to meet this need. I'm going to give you money to pay for it so you know I'm honest. And when I come back, I'm going to give you more if it's needed. How is that innkeeper forever changed by what happened on the road because the man didn't pass the opportunity by? God, help us look at obstacles as opportunities, irritations as opportunities, whatever it may be, God, and to ask you that vital question, God, where are you working and how do I join you in this? Change our hearts, Father, to where we actually look like who we say we follow. Help the destination not seem so far away by looking at the journey and having all these amazing experiences with you that only reinforce us to continue on the road. May that be our story. May that be what's critical to us, Father. The daily. The daily. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.